Welcome to Mill Creek Church in Belleville, Texas, where our worship service is in progress. Today, Pastor Monty Bird continues with his sermon series on the book of Romans. And now, Pastor Bird.
Join me in prayer, please. Father, we praise you for the truth found in your word, that we can rest on it, we can trust it. And I just pray, Lord, that during the reading of your word this morning, that you would open up our hearts and minds through your spirit and continue to change us with your sanctifying power. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 8 as we continue our study in the book of Romans this morning. And I'd like to remind you before we begin that we are following an outline that Doug Moo in his commentary on Romans used for Romans chapter 8. And he divides it up in several parts relating to the Spirit. And we've already studied the Spirit of life. Then secondly, we studied the Spirit of adoption. And now we're in that section that Moo labels the Spirit of glorification. And I want to read verses 18 through 23. Our focal passage this morning will be the 22nd and the 23rd verse, but I'd like for all of these verses to be looked at in context to one another. So Romans 8, beginning in the 18th verse, this is what Paul writes. He says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body." Last week, as I preached through verses 19 through 29, I made mention that Paul points out that creation is eagerly waiting our glorification. He said it's a revealing. And there will be a time when all things will be made right, and creation and believers in the Lord Jesus Christ will stand being righted by the power of God. And because of that, Paul says that creation is longing for our revealing. And in fact, if you look at our focal passage this morning, it says that the whole of creation is groaning together. And it's been commented that all of creation is creating a symphony of anticipation because they are looking forward to the glorification of mankind through the power of Jesus Christ. Paul also mentions in 21 that creation will be delivered from the bondage of corruption. And that goes for us as well, that we will have deliverance from, as Paul wrote earlier in Romans, this body of death, that we'll be delivered from this body of death as we are glorified through the power of Jesus Christ. And one of my favorite verses that to me describes this in a beautiful way is Ephesians 1. I've mentioned before that Ephesians 1 is one of my favorite chapters in Scripture, if not my most favorite chapter in Scripture. And when you look at verse 10, as Paul paints a word picture to me about that gathering, in verse 10 of Ephesians 1, he says, "In the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him." And the thing I love about that, as you think about that verse and as you paint a mental picture, is you see all of Christianity from all of the ages gathered together around the throne of Christ as he brings together all of those that he has called. It goes on in verse 12 of Ephesians 1, and it says that we should be to the praise of his glory. And as you think about the fulfillment of our salvation, that fulfillment of our salvation ends when we stand before Christ in our glorified state, that we're no longer in this body. And it's something that we as believers should long for. We should long to be in the presence of Christ. And in fact, that's what Paul said in our focal passage this morning in Romans 8, verse 23. He says, not only that, referring to creation groaning, not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. And as I mentioned last week in the original language, this groaning means that we are on our tiptoes. We're leaning forward. We're anticipating the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the sign of us being a believer, that we long to be with God. As I mentioned before, too many people look at their salvation as two bookends, as that moment when they meet Jesus Christ. And then, in their view, nothing happens in their life until the moment they go on to heaven. And to me, that's such a sad view of salvation. Because actually what salvation means is that God is at work in us and he's changing us. So not only do we stand justified in the Lord Jesus Christ through the blood of Christ, but his sanctifying power is changing us as we walk with the Lord. And then finally, we find ourselves complete as we stand before him glorified in his presence. And part of being a believer is you and I are so different than the rest of the world. The Bible says that we're pilgrims, that we're aliens, that we are sojourners. In other words, you don't feel at home. I remember a couple of years ago, Kathy and I went over to Italy and we went over to Greece, and it was a wonderful time, and we saw a lot of neat things. We kind of turned it into an Apostle Paul tour, and it was just absolutely wonderful. But man, was I glad to be back home. I was glad to be among my own people. The cultures are very different. The attitudes are very different. And that's how it should be for us as a believer, is that we're different. Our attitudes, our views, our foundational truths that we stand upon are very different from the rest of the world. And it's never going to change until Christ calls us home. And we should long for the returning of Christ. We should long for our glorification. And in fact, in our focal passage, Romans 8 said that we should groan within ourselves. And the longer I serve the Lord, the more I've realized that that groaning intensifies as you recognize that you are living in a world that will never believe the way that you believe. We are never, ever, ever going to wake up one morning and the whole world sees the way that we do. I don't care what political party's in power. I don't care what president is in office. We will never, ever, ever stand up and find the world is standing on our side. It is never, ever going to happen. And because we recognize that it is never, ever going to happen, what we should do is be looking forward to the return of the King of Kings. And we should have our hope and our confidence in the King of Kings. And we should groan for Him coming and making things right, even in our own body. Groaning, yearning, anticipating the coming of the Lord is part of us living the Christian life. And this groaning that Paul uses in Romans chapter 8 can also be found in 2 Corinthians 5. And I'd urge you to turn there because it's just so good. 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, starting in verse 1. This is what Paul writes the church of Corinth. He says, "For we know that if our earthly house," meaning this body, "for we know that if our earthly house," this tent, "is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." And here you see that word again. "For in this we groan." In other words, because of that, because we know that we have a body made not with hands, we groan. Paul goes on and writes, "earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven, if indeed having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we were at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." I want to spend a little bit of time looking at these two groups of Scripture together. Romans chapter 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, because I think it tells us a wonderful truth for our life as we walk with Christ. And as we look at those Scriptures, I'd like to first pose a question. Why do we groan? Creation groans. We studied that last week. Why do we groan? Well, Paul tells us in the 4th verse of 2 Corinthians 5, it says, "For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up in life." And you know, these are one of these verses that we can kind of topically read and we just kind of go on. But there's a phrase there that I think is so beautiful and so meaningful, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Why do we groan? That mortality may be swallowed up by life. And I want you to think about these words for just a moment. What Paul is saying here is that all of the weight of sin, all of our sicknesses, all of our illnesses, All of the burdens that we experience by a sinful environment is going to be swallowed up by life. Now here we find a very different view as Christians than the rest of the world. The rest of the world sees death as finality. That's where it ends. Carpe diem, right? Live for the day. That you might as well enjoy it because at the end of the time, it's done. You're finished. That's how the world looks at life. But that's not how we as believers look at life. In fact, we look at it as an improvement because mortality is going to be swallowed up by life. By life. As we go into the glorification of our bodies by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And really, at the end of the day, the great disagreement between us and the lost world is the definition of life. The lost world will say that life, the meaning of life, is either the accumulation of goods or materialism. The enjoyment of earthly pleasures based upon your own rules. Everyone kind of defines that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody is defining their own meaning of life. This is what's important to me. And as I've told you before, I could look at a checkbook register of any particular person and I could tell them what is important in their life. I can know their hobbies. I can know what their favorite foods are. What we do with our time and our talent and our treasure screams about what is important to us in life. And for a lost person, they're saying all of these things, the here and now, everything that's tangible, that I can lay my hands on, this is what's important to me in life, but this shouldn't be. A saved person. To a saved person, life is our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'd like to point out here again that salvation isn't about a ticket to heaven. Salvation is our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have that relationship now. But my friends, one day we will stand before Him face to face. We'll see Him as He is and we will experience life. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. 1 John 1, starting in the first verse, says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested and we have seen Him and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and His Son Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. The lost man says that joy, happiness, complete is the pursuit of the world, while the saved man says the pursuit of Jesus Christ brings me joy. Brings me joy. And I know as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you've experienced it. And the one thing that I can say is that as I have followed the Lord since 1976, the more I give of myself, the more joy I experience in the Lord Jesus Christ. Every time you open up His Word and you fellowship with Him through His Word and you fellowship with Him in prayer, you find joy. And I'll give it to you as a proof of that. Have you ever opened up your Bible and read and then said, well, that was a colossal waste of time? No. You find joy, don't you? You'd find truth. And every time you open up His Word, every time that you join in the fellowship of the saints as we come together and as we worship the Lord Jesus Christ, we find life because life is Christ. Life is Christ. Heaven is geography. Heaven is heaven because Jesus Christ is there. Heaven is heaven because God is on His throne. And we find life in the presence of Christ. We find life in the presence of Christ. And we should long to be in the presence of Christ. And we should long to be transformed by the power of Christ, where we live in an environment where there's no more pain, there's no suffering, there's no tears. We stand before Him complete in the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I as believers should long for that. We should long for it. Life and perfection is about Christ. We should yearn for it. Well, how does this happen? Is this something that the natural man just decides that they're going to do? No. This yearning only happens through our life in Christ. And when you look at 2 Corinthians 5, he says, "Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee." And I want to point out the similarity of what Paul is saying there compared to our focal passage this morning, which is Romans 8, verse 23. 2 Corinthians 5, the Spirit is a guarantee. Romans 8, 23 says, "Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit." First fruits of the Spirit. And I want to spend some time with that phrase there this morning. First fruits of the Spirit. And I want to spend some time, first of all, by asking you a question. As a Christian, when do you receive the Holy Spirit? The very moment that you're saved, right? The very moment that you place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The very moment where you surrender to the call of God, you are given the Holy Spirit. And in fact, in 1 John 4:15, it says, "Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him and He in God." Let me read that again. "Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him and He in God." The very moment that you give your life to Jesus Christ, you receive the indwelling of the Spirit. And you get all that you're going to get in that very moment. You get it all. There's no second. There's no additional. You get it all. So I received the Spirit the very moment I gave my life to Jesus Christ. And I want you to think back about what Paul just wrote in Romans 8, 23. He said that we have the first fruits, that the Spirit is the first fruit. Now, we live in a world today that is not agricultural. Not a lot of people live on a farm or a ranch. And in the Bible, we have to look at the analogies which, or the comparisons which are mainly agricultural based, and we've got to spend a little bit of time with that to see what is the Lord really telling us here. And He says that the Spirit is the first fruit. First fruit. Well, if there is a first fruit, that implies a harvest, doesn't it? If there's a first fruit, there means that there are some additional fruit to come along. This is the first fruit, and the Spirit is given to us as a first fruit. Now, this is really important because fruit in us as believers is all throughout the Bible. And in fact, if you turn with me to John 15... starting in verse 1, Christ is telling us that if we are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we will experience fruit. In John 15, verse 1, Christ says this. He goes, "I'm the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that he may bear more fruit. That's an important point. More fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I in the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So let's think about that just for a moment. The Spirit's the first fruit. Well, what is part of the work of the Spirit? The work of the Spirit is our sanctification. What does sanctification mean? It means that God is moving us more and more to look like Him. More and more is the indwelling of the Spirit changing our life, changing our attitudes, changing our thoughts, to where we become more and more Christ-centered in our life as we walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Spirit's the first fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. That's what Jesus Christ just said in John 15, right? Apart from me, you can do nothing. But he did say, if you're a believer, you're going to bear fruit. So our Christian life isn't two bookends, my friends, with a void in between. Our Christian life is us accepting the Lord Jesus Christ, receiving that first fruit, and then the Spirit changes us, molds us into the image of God. And then one day, my friends, there is going to be a harvest. And what's that harvest? That harvest is when the Lord Jesus Christ comes and He changes us. We're glorified. This is why Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, "For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up in life." Now, what is Paul saying when he says, "I don't want to be unclothed"? What he's saying is that heaven isn't just about spirit. That we have a transformed body. Just as Jesus Christ was seen in his transformed body post-resurrection, you and I will have a transformed, glorified body through the power of God. And Paul is saying, I don't want to be unclothed. For in this tent we groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up. In other words, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we long for the day when we stand before Christ and we're in our glorified bodies, standing before the glory of the Lord. That's the promise. That's what we hope. That's what we long for. And I will tell you this, that the more you give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, the more that you allow the Lord to work in you, the more Christ-centered you become, that longing becomes more intense. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul wrote this in verse 13, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then those who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. And it reminds me so much of our focal passage as we comfort one another that we are looking forward to mortality being swallowed up by life. And all of our loved ones that have gone on before us, as we have stood over their grave and wept, we will look forward to their resurrection if they're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're going to see them in their transformed body face to face as we all gather around the throne and as we worship the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the great story of the gospel. This is the great story. This is why we have hope. And as I've mentioned before, over my near 25 years of ministry, I've done sermons for lost people. I've done sermons for saved people. I'll tell you, I've probably done more sermons for lost people at the very beginning of my ministry. And I'll tell you this, there's a remarkable difference. And the reason why there's a remarkable difference is that there's a hope. There's a hope in the transforming power of Jesus Christ, that we will all one day be standing before Him glorified. That's why in verse 23 of our focal passage, it says, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. As a believer, life, my friend, doesn't end at the grave. Life is with Jesus Christ eternally. It is our hope, it is our promise, and it is our message for a lost world. Join me in prayer, please. Father, we just thank you so much for your truth. We thank you, Lord, as a believer, that we have a hope that we shall stand before you in your presence. A hope that sin is conquered, that evil is vanquished, that we see you in clarity, in perfection, as you call us all home. I pray, Lord, that we as believers might rest in that. I pray that we might share that to people that don't know you. I pray, Lord, that if there's someone listening right now that doesn't know you, that they might relinquish their life today to you, that they might ask for forgiveness of sin and accept you as Savior and Lord. I pray, Lord, that we might surrender more and more to your sanctifying power and rest in this wonderful truth that you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us as Pastor Bird continues this sermon series. If you wish to hear more, you may find him at millcreekchurch.org or go to sermonaudio.com/millcreekchurch. Prayer requests may also be left at millcreekchurch.org. Our church services are as follows. Sunday morning Bible study is at 9 a.m., followed by our worship service at 10 a.m. We have Wednesday night prayer meeting and Bible study, and they are at 6:30 p.m. For more information and our mission statement, please visit our website, millcreekchurch.org.